All right. Earlier this week, I posted a little thing on our Facebook page that talked a little bit about the direction that we're going to go over the next few weeks, and none of us have any idea how long that next few weeks might be. We're confident it's going to be a few weeks, but we were talking about kind of stepping away from Ephesians and taking a look at God's Word in relation to how we respond to our feelings and just the circumstances that are going on around us. The dictionary defines the word lament as an expression of sorrow or remorse or deep feelings. And I don't know about you all, but my feelings, I deal with them in different ways. One way I try to deal with them sometimes is just to hide them. I bury them underneath the facade of my personality or just my actions, what I'm doing. Rather than express them, sometimes we tend to just cover them up. We try to deal with our feelings sometimes through our hobbies. We try to deal with them through our work. We try to deal with our feelings through addictions, through sex, through chocolate, through ice cream. We deal with our feelings by trying to cover them up. Other times we let our feelings direct us. They lead us. Our feelings are those parts of us that kind of are our true north, and they're not a true north. So both ways are unscriptural. To hide our feelings is not what the Lord would want us to do, and to let our feelings direct us is not what He leads us to do. Both of them, in a way, are a lack of faith. God's Word is brutally honest, and especially in the songs, the poetry, we find that those who wrote those songs, the Psalms and other places, really pour out their heart to God, and they say, I'm broken, I'm hurting, I don't know which way to go, I'm under a burden. But they don't end there. They turn to the Lord. They look to the Lord. So the Psalms, especially the Psalms of lament, help us move from the negative to the positive, moving from where we are in our circumstances now to where God would want us to be, what He wants us to see, and what He wants us to do. The Psalms of lament are really begging God for His perspective and His power in our lives. And so we're going to do that for a few weeks. And last week I looked at Psalm 91. I had spent the whole week looking at Psalm 90 and 91, so we're going to go back and look at Psalm 90 this morning. So if you're watching this morning or you're listening to it, you are alive. You may need to tell yourself that, but you are alive if you are listening to me. And you are alive because God has seen fit to give you life today. All of us are here because God has seen fit to do that. And He has seen fit to give you life, give us life for a purpose. So we can see Him and know Him and love Him and enjoy Him. We're going to sing in just a minute of Him being our only hope in life and death from that great catechism of faith. And so God has you alive today. If you've never trusted in Jesus, you're alive today so that by His grace and through His patience, you might repent and turn to Christ. 1 Peter tells us that. If you're alive today and you are in Christ, then Jason talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You are alive today physically and spiritually by God's grace by which you have been saved. It's not of works. You have nothing to boast about or brag about. But that work of grace in your life is so that you then can begin to do what God created you to do, which is works that He had for you from before the foundation of the world. So if we're alive today, it's either for repentance to draw you to Jesus or for you to repent and turn back to Christ and walk with Him and do the things that God has saved you and created you to do. And as we look around our world and recognize the brokenness of it and see what's going on around us, a verse that came to mind for me this week was from Romans 8. And I'll get to Psalm 90 in just a second. But listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8. I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing and for revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself might be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together, Paul says, in the pains of childbirth until now. Our world is groaning, and it is groaning under the effects of a virus that is the effect of sin. We need to see that. And we are absolutely under God's providential care. His sovereignty over everything is not questioned. But COVID-19 is a result of sin. And while God is sovereign over that, He is also using that to show us that the root of our suffering, the root of our difficulties and trials in this earth come about because of our failure and our sin. And He is over that. And He wants us to see Him and experience Him through this and recognize that all of this has been conquered in the cross in Jesus, and that one day it will be wiped away. And that's the hope that we have in us. Nobody understood this hope better than Moses. And Moses wrote Psalm 90. It's the oldest psalm that we have. And I don't think, you know, we wake up, and I don't spend a lot of time in the news, but I go back and look from the day before and see, okay, how many more cases are there worldwide than there were yesterday? How many more people have died today than died yesterday? And so we wake up surrounded by illness and sickness and death. Moses understood that, I think, better than anybody. Because Moses penned this as they were walking their way through the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, because of their sin, under the wrath of God. And Moses knew what it was like better than anybody to wake up every day and see who died last night. Who passed away? Who's not here today that was here yesterday? And he did that for 40 years, watching a whole generation fall under the wrath of God. And he understands what it is to wake up in a sin-sick, fallen world and recognize that we're perishing here in this wilderness. And apart from God's mercy and grace, this is where we're all headed. And I know that sounds destitute. It sounds depressing. But listen, generations come and go in our day just as they did in Moses' day. And we're confronted with the reality of that today in a clearer way than probably we ever have been. So just look at Psalm 90 with me for a second. It begins with this amazing testimony of faith. Then it moves into the struggle that we have holding on to that faith. And then it finishes up with the foundation that we have in our faith, what it is that we can hold on to, the anchor of our soul with, if you will. Psalm 90, follow along with me in your Bible. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust, and you say, return, O children of man. Or your version might say, return, O children of Adam. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you as our secrets and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days of you as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray your blessing over your word, and we pray, God, we thank you that your word is not constrained by time or space, that just as Moses penned these words thousands of years ago, they are alive today through the power of your Holy Spirit. And just as they ministered to his soul and to the soul of the children of Israel as they walked through the wilderness, Lord, let them minister to our soul today. And Lord, let them, I pray, give us a perspective of you, to see you, to hear from you, to see this world around us and the people that are filling it, Lord, as you see them. God, establish your glory. Establish your work among us. Establish the work of our hands. Lord, we pray that you'll be exalted and lifted up. So just lead us through this word for a few minutes, Father, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this prayer of Moses will help us, I believe with all my heart, understand what this life is in our world today, especially this pandemic-filled world that we see around us. This is a real life that we're living. This is a real short life that we're living in regard to eternity. This is a short, trouble-filled life. And if we keep this perspective that Psalm 90 gives us, it's going to help us remember what is transient, what is eternal. Who is transient? Who is eternal? And help us live wisely in light of that. So there's this amazing statement of faith, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses begins by saying, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And I was thinking about this. I've been thinking about it all week. God is what and who we were created for. And so here Moses is declaring, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Going back as far as Adam, Moses says this. But yet Moses says this. Remember the context. Here's the children of Israel rebelled against God, put into slavery in Egypt, kept there, released and led out by the mighty hand of God, brought right to the verge of the promised land. And once again, they did not trust God. They disbelieved God. They turned from him. And so his judgment and wrath comes on them in the form of years in the wilderness. And the promise, the judgment, the absolute truth that all of this generation will perish, with the exception of those men that were faithful. And so they're walking under this hand of God, this hand of God's judgment. But Moses can still say, throughout all of our generations, you have been our dwelling place. And what he is saying here is the same thing that Paul said, I believe, on Mars Hill, when Paul in the book of Acts preached to those people there in Acts 17, even to the unbelievers, he said, for in him we live and move and have our being. We were created for God, and God is who and where we were created to be. And so in that sense, he has been our dwelling place, our refuge, right? Our refuge, that place we run for safety and protection. We saw that last week in Psalm 91. And so even for a lost world that doesn't know him or recognize him and chooses to walk away from him, he is still our refuge and he is still our home. And this is what's amazing about it, is the God who has judged, and rightfully so, and placed his wrath, and rightfully so, on rebellious sinners, still has a place for us. Still has a home for us. Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you. But then he goes on to say that where I am, there you may be also. So that place and that person are combined in Christ. And here in Psalm 90, Moses' prayer is just filled with the reality that God wants to draw us back to himself, to that refuge which we were created for. That was what he told them when he told them he was going to bring them out of Egypt. I will bear you on eagle's wings and bring you to myself. God is our refuge. God is our home. God is where we were made to be, and he wants to bring us back there. And Psalm 90 is filled with these contrasts throughout. Notice what Moses says next. In all generations, generation after generation, there's the first contrast. God is eternal, he says in the next verse. He says, before you formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is everlasting. We are a generation to generation, life to life, day to day, year to year, these contrast. God is eternal. He's eternally glorious. He's eternally holy. He's eternally gracious. He's eternally kind. He's eternally loving. He's eternally just. He's eternally good. He's eternal in everything that he is and everything that he is. We are bound by time. God is not. He's Lord over time. He's not in it. Days and hours and minutes and years don't mean anything to him. We'll see that in just a minute. But we are. Time does not affect God. Does time affect us? Look in the mirror. Pull out that school yearbook, okay? All right? Look at your children who look like you did look, not like you might look now. Does time affect us? Yeah, time affects us. It affects us in a lot of ways. Solomon put it this way. He said in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, to which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" My grandma, bless her soul, when I called Granny, it didn't matter what was going on. It was raining. It didn't matter what was going on. It was bad. It didn't matter what was happening. Granny had something to complain about. She was just one of those people who Solomon says, as the years seem to go by, they say, "I have no pleasure in them." And then he goes on and he says, "The light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain in the day," he says, "when the keepers of the house tremble." When we start shaking and are not quite as steady as we used to be. "And the strong men are bent," he says, "when that back just doesn't work the way it used to, JT. "And the grinders cease because there are few," you know, you get replacement teeth and they just still don't work like they used to. "And those who look through the windows are dim, the eyesight begins to fade." We change over time. God does not. So here's the fundamental statement of faith that anchors this psalm. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's easy to say, but it's hard to hold on to it. And so there's this struggle of faith. In our present days, Moses was the case. Moses' days were the case, and ours are too. Our days are filled with the reality of sin and its consequences. Notice what he says. In verse 3, "You return men to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man,' or 'Return, O children of Adam.'" In Genesis 3:19, God declares that we are dust. From dust we are created. Here in Psalm 91, it says that that's where we're going to return. But the word that's used here in Psalm 91 it's a Hebrew word that uses to crush or to pulverize something. Here's the point that Psalm 91 is making throughout. We are returning to dust, but we are returning to dust because of sin. We are returning to dust because of God's judgment on us. And it is that crushing, pulverizing hand of God that's bringing about that judgment that he announced there in Genesis chapter 3. And here's what the psalm continues to do. In Psalm 4, here's that contrast again. God's eternality and man's transiencies. We're temporary. He's eternal. "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night." Verse 5 says, "You sweep them away with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. And in the morning it flourishes and renews. In the evening it fades and withers." Here's the point. It's a point of comparison between God's being eternal, God's eternality, and our transiency. We're temporary. Our physical lives here on this earth are short. It's brief. And God is eternal. How brief is it? He says later on that the years of our life are 70, or if we're really strong and have good genes, maybe 80. "Yet their span," he said, "is but toil and trouble, and they're soon gone and they fly away." The average lifespan in the United States, I checked it early this morning, it hasn't changed, is somewhere around 79. It's actually fall. This is for a man. So think about this for just a second. He says that our years and days are swept away. Today, I'm somewhere around 22,953 days old. I did the math. So, you know, that's about over 550,000 hours. I didn't count the minutes. I'm not good at math. If I live to be 70, my days will be 25,550. If I live to be 80, my days will be 29,200. If I'm like Granddad Hageman on my mama's side, who lived to be just short of, well, he lived 99 years and 1 month, my days will be 36,184. I'll talk about that in a minute. But just that seems like a lot. But here it changes because Moses says this. he says, in the morning it flourishes and renews, it fades and it withers. And then he says, or it's like a watch in the night. A watch in the night in Moses' day was 3 hours. So he's not even keeping our time anymore by days. He's keeping them by hours. So if you do an 80-year lifespan, thinking about that ratio, it's less than 15 minutes. So my life has been, in God's time, 10 minutes, and I might have one or two more minutes to go. Maybe 2.5. Tick tock, tick tock. But God's eternal. No end, no beginning. Verse 5 says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass. So listen to that. A flood points to our helplessness. We can't do anything in front of a tidal wave. We're swept away. A dream points to just our frailty. We need sleep. We're weak. And a dream is, boom, just interrupted in a second. And it talks about grass just flourishing, and by the end of the day, it's gone. So we're swept away. We're taken like this picture that he gives us of a dream being interrupted and it's gone. And the grass that withers. Our lives are measured from morning till evening. Moment by moment. God is eternal. And all of this is a picture of the weightiness and the results of sin. Look at what he says there in verse 7. There's just a constant going back and forth. We are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. Verse 8 says, you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? That's a good question for today. Who considers the power and the anger of God? Who considers his wrath? As believers, we are called to have a faith perspective, a biblical perspective on the world around us and what happens in our world. And that perspective ought to show us that this world is broken and it's groaning. It needs relief. It needs healing. It needs a Savior. We need that. And that perspective on us just helps us see how frail and weak we are. And Moses asked, who really considers things under the reality of the fear of God? Who fears God the way they should? I believe with all my heart, one of the things that God wants us to learn through this is that fear of his might, that fear of his just awesomeness. It's a good question for us. Who considers God's power? Who considers his anger and his wrath? Who has the fear of the Lord the way they should? Oh, may God's people be the ones who say, I do. And what we're seeing happening in our world today should change our hearts because of what we see. It should give us that burden for the people around us. Give us that burden for taking the good news of Christ to people that need it. A proper consideration of God's wrath and anger will both motivate us outward toward those who need to know Christ, and it will fill us with this holy reverence for God. God is eternal. And notice what the text says. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God is eternal, and he is eternally seeing. This verse speaks about the omniscience of God and his judgment of our secret sins. And it speaks about this. We are without the ability to face his wrath, and we are without excuse when we face his judgment. John put it this way in the New Testament. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He sees and knows all. And so Israel's example is a warning to us. It should be a living example to us as we study God's word and look at the sin that's in our lives, the sin that we're holding on to, and recognize it's foolishness to try to hide it from God. It makes no sense because he sees. And secondly, to recognize the seriousness of that sin. Psalm 90, if it does anything, is just remind us that we live in a culture of death, because death is the result of sin. And Jesus came to give us life, and he is the means and the one by which that life comes into this broken, hurting world. And God wants us to know that. Sin is robbing us of the hope that God has for us, of the plans and dreams he has for us. Sin robs us of that love and peace that God has for us, that He designed us to know. Verse 9 says, our days pass away under that wrath. That was what Moses was experiencing in the wilderness. Days passing away. Bodies dropping down. Carcasses lying around. Funerals, one after the other after the other, every day. As a result of sin. God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that is surely true. That is surely true. Verse 10 seems to give us at least a light at the end of the tunnel in some ways. It says, well, how long is it going to last? He says, well, maybe 70 years. If you're really strong, maybe 80. Could be 80. It could be 8. Could be 70. It could be 17. Whatever they are, Moses understood what Solomon did in Ecclesiastes, that those days are filled with toil and trouble. We are eking of living out of this cursed world. Those days will soon be gone and they'll fly away. Do we think about that the way we should? I was thinking about a song this week. Some of you will remember this song, some of you wouldn't. If I could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away, just to spend them with you. Jim Croce. He wrote that song back in 1970. He wrote it as a love song to his wife and to his unborn son, who he just found out, and just literally right around that time, that his wife was pregnant. They'd been married for 5 years. They'd not been able to have children. She'd been going to a fertility clinic, and they just found out that she was expecting their first child. And so he wrote this song. If I could make days last forever, if words could make wishes come true, I'd save every day like a treasure, and then I would spend them with you. Then he goes on and says, but there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. He wrote that song in 1970. He died 3 years later in a plane crash when his son was 2 years old. Croce could not save time in a bottle. He could not treasure it and hold it back, waiting to spend it later. His life, like every life that comes along, is swept away like on water, or interrupted like a dream, or dried up and gone like grass. It must have been a sad thing for Moses and the people of Israel to walk through that wilderness in the culture of death and just see the reality of it every day. And the gospel tells us that that does not have to be the case. That's the whole point of the direction of this psalm and the direction of God's word. Spurgeon said, we might as well ask grass to grow in an oven as ask men to flourish under God's wrath. There is no flourishing under God's wrath. That wrath has to be removed. That anger has to be set aside. And that anger and wrath are set aside in the cross of Christ. And the children walked through Israel. The children of Israel walked through Israel, walked through the wilderness, fully aware of God's wrath. And in a sense, we do too, but we don't do it with the same sense of hopelessness. It's true that we live in a community and culture of death, because that's the way it is. It was that way before COVID-19. It's just been brought to light even more so now. It's true for us in a measure, but it's not true in the eternal fullest sense of the world, because immortality, the answer to death, and life, true life as God created us to know it, are found in Christ. That's what Paul said in in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The answer is in Jesus. The sting of death is sin. That's true. Death stings, whether you're in Christ or not. But the sting is removed. The stinger is taken out in Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Our years don't have to end in a sigh. They don't have to just, I'm glad that's finally over. There is a resting place for our faith, and that's where this psalm ends. Look at Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So I talked a minute ago about numbering my days, 22,953. If I live to be 70, that says I have 10% left. 90% is gone. If I live to be 80, I got about 20% left in the tank. If I can make it as long as Granddad did, I got 37% in the tank. Either way, there's a lot more past than there is in the front of me. God, what should I learn from that? What difference should that knowledge make for any one of us? He says, teach us to number our days so that we can be wiser for doing so. So how are my decisions different? How do we live differently given the fact that we know we have less in front of us than we do behind us? And listen, teenager, if you're sitting there with mom and dad because they made you get up this morning and listen, the same can be true for you. You know it. You know it. You've had friends or know someone, a car wreck or cancer or something, boom, took them in a second. This is true for all of us. One of my favorite movies is Scrooge. I love The Christmas Carol. I especially like Jacob Marley coming back from the grave and sharing a little insight, which we all could use. Marley comes back and speaks to Scrooge there by the fireside that night. And Marley has learned this not in life, but in death. He learned, mankind is my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade, he says, were but a drop in the bucket, a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. What God wants us to learn by counting our days is a perspective of what is eternal and what matters. That's the focus he wants us to have. How much money I have doesn't matter. How I use what he gives me is what matters. How much the people around me, here's what I do know. I don't have a clue all that God is doing, but I do know that what God is doing is people work. He is working in people's lives. And this morning I woke up and my phone clicked on my Google Calendar, and you know what it said today? It said the same thing it said yesterday. You have no appointments today. It said that for 2 weeks. You have no appointments today. Because everything I thought that mattered and that I needed to do 2 weeks ago doesn't seem to matter as much today as it did then. And I don't think I'm alone in that. And what this teaches us is that people around me are far more important than my to-do list. And that every person is an eternal being. And they're either walking under the hopelessness of God's wrath and judgment to come, or they're walking in Christ and that wrath has been removed. And when I know that God is eternal and my time on earth is limited, it changes everything. It changes my view as a grandparent or as a parent. It doesn't matter anymore. It matters, but it's not nearly as important how active my kids are in school or in athletics or in their grades. What matters is not so much their activity, but the affections of their hearts. What matters is not so much who they know, but do they know God? Verse 14 says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Here's the cool thing about this. Normally, Hebrew poetry uses parallelisms. And when it uses a parallelism, it uses two truths that are closely connected that are going to highlight that truth. And so normal Hebrew poetry using a parallelism here would say, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we'll be glad until the evening. Morning and evening, that's where the play has been throughout this psalm. But that's not what this psalm says. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, our whole lifetime. How can a morning's worth of satisfaction be worth a lifetime? Be worth an eternity? Well, it's in God's steadfast covenant love, this psalm tells us. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast, your covenant love. That satisfaction in the morning can be so temporary. Not if it's in Christ. Not if it's in Christ. That's the promise. Psalm 35:30, verse 5 says, his anger is for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping and may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's eternal joy. Psalm 90 says that there is only one thing that satisfies. And wisdom helps us pursue that. And that's Christ. His steadfast covenant love that is everlasting to everlasting. There was a Puritan pastor named Stephen Charnock. He wrote a book. He wrote several books. They're not as well known as a lot of the Puritans. One of his books was entitled The Existence and Attributes of God. Here's what he says about being eternally satisfied in God. Listen to what he says. God is always vigorous and flourishing. A pure act of life, sparkling new, and fresh rays of life and light to the creature. He says, God is flourishing with a perpetual spring and contenting the deepest desire. Forming your interest, your pleasures, and your satisfaction with an infinite variety without any change or cessation, He will have variety to increase your delights and eternity to perpetuate them. This will be the fruit of the enjoyment of an infinite, eternal God. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We have no less days to enjoy His favor, no less days to enjoy His creativity, no less days to enjoy His hand being on us and moving us, no less days to enjoy the place and the people and everything that He has for us. Yes, that's what it means to be satisfied and content. And the psalmist looks to God for that. These last two verses of Psalm 90, I think, have particular relevance for us today. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. John Piper said, not in relation to this, he wrote this a long time ago, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. God is at work in this pandemic. I have no idea how all the ways He is. But the psalmist Moses here says, Lord, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to our children. It is a good prayer to pray. God, show me what you're doing today. Show me your purpose. Show me what you're doing in my life and in the lives of the people around me. God is at work in this pandemic. And I do know, as I said a minute ago, that what He is doing has to do with individuals, with people. He is working in the lives of people, opening their eyes to draw them to Himself, some to come to Him with faith and some to be strengthened in their faith, strengthened in their walk with Christ, strengthened and matured in their walk with Jesus. The governor issued a proclamation yesterday, and in it there were like 10 pages that described work that is essential. What has to go on, right? So, and the list is we were talking about it this morning. Golf is still essential. Some of you are going, praise God. But so are some other things that are considered essential, or at least, at least you can do them without fear of some, official reprisal. Essential work during this pandemic, essential work during these days under heaven, essential work as long as we are here for the people of God is work that God ordained beforehand that we should walk in and do. And that work is a work of people pouring into people's lives, speaking into people's lives. And let me tell you something, that work does not stop. We can do that at 6 feet intervals just as easily as we can do it close up. We can do that in people's lives, minister to them, serve them, love them, show them the hope that we have in Christ. That's what we can continue to do. That work can be done well during these days, even with the limitations that are around us. God, teach us to number our days. Help us remember that in the big scheme of things, we don't have very many of them at all. And help us remember as we do that, what it means to walk in wisdom. Lord, we don't need more strength. We need more of you. Lord, we don't need more days. We need to use the days you've given us wisely. Lord, we don't need more independence. We need more dependence. Jason talked about this week to our students. God wants to teach us how dependent upon Him we are. And Psalm 90 helps us walk wisely in this crazy, crazy time of ours. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that our hope and our confidence in this day and every day is in Christ alone. And we thank you for that in his name. Amen.